Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Even though we are apart, there is a very real sense that we're together in spirit and in purpose, and we're here to worship the Lord today. So let's begin our study with a reading from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 21. So if you'll turn there, we'll do some reading about some lessons we may be able to garner today and apply to our situation from the life of King Manasseh of Judah. In verse 1 beginning, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, In Jerusalem I will put my name. For he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft, and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen, and Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. Now the Lord spoke through his servants the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. I'll stretch out Jerusalem, the lion of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I'll wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I'll abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they'll become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight, and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin with which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin which he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon, his son, became king in his place. Many of you are familiar with the life of Manasseh and the wicked life that he lived, but I think there are several important lessons we'll be able to understand from this reading and a few others about Manasseh that may be able to be applied to our lives and to the situation that we find ourselves in now. The first thing that I think is important to understand about this is, as was mentioned, he was the son of Hezekiah. One of the greatest kings that the southern kingdom ever had, Hezekiah, was followed by the worst king that Judah ever had, and that was Manasseh. In fact, throughout the ages, you have among Jewish scholars the united witness that when they were asked what was the worst man that ever lived, they will point out that Manasseh was the worst one. Now, you might not want to argue with that. You might say, well, it was Ahab or it was somebody else that you can think of in the Bible who was terribly wicked. But the rationale behind the rabbis, especially in the Middle Ages when they argued about those particular things, was what we saw in verse 11, in which it talks about the abominations that he committed and the things that he made Judah to sin. And also, you see down as it mentions that very same thing in verse 16, how that from one end he filled Jerusalem with blood from one end to the other, besides this sin which he made Judah to sin. It talks about how that he had seduced them in verse 9, and they did evil more than the nations that the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. I don't know that Manasseh was the worst man that ever lived, but I do know that there is a point to what the rabbis would argue, and that was that it is worse to cause other people to sin along with your sin than it is just to sin yourself. And that's a valuable point. Here we see in the life of Manasseh something in which we find him doing wrong, him causing his sons to pass through the fire. That means he engaged in human sacrifice. He filled Jerusalem with idols. It talks about how he shed innocent blood. According to Hebrew tradition, Isaiah was sawn in two early in the ministry of Manasseh. Doesn't mention that in the Bible, but it does mention something in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews about those that were sawn in two. And it is interesting, there's no other occasion where we find some prophet sawn in two, and that legend that is mentioned among the Hebrews would be something that would certainly be consistent with what the Hebrew writer may be referring to. So Manasseh was evil, terribly evil. And what we can learn from that is just because someone has godly parents doesn't mean that they will turn out godly themselves. You have extremes with Hezekiah and Manasseh, and I think that's important to understand. As we wind up in this very unique time in our history, not being able to worship together, it is very important for you who are parents to make sure that you allow the Lord to take an important place in the lives that you schedule for you and your children during these days. It'd be real easy if you're not careful to just allow one day, because they all seem alike, don't they? For to let all the days seem the same and to just operate them the same. But what's going to be very important is to make sure with your children, you let them understand that the Lord's Day is special and important whether we're able to meet together or not. You need to recognize that if you're going to have children that are godly, you're going to have to do better than Hezekiah did. Hezekiah was a great man, but I'll tell you, we need to make sure that with our children, we show them the proper attention. And that's something that perhaps in times when some of you may be off work, some of you may be having a schedule that leaves you at home more than any other, it might be a good time to rededicate yourself to some attention to your children. You're also going to have to train your children. It's easy for some people to think that as long as I take them to church, that everything's going to be fine in the end. I've known a lot of people who were brought to church every Sunday of their lives, and it worked very well until they finally got away from their parents' tutelage and they left the Lord altogether. It's important to rededicate yourself to proper teaching of your children. And I think all the things that are going to be involved in that are not only attention and not only training, but also time. Children need time. I'm sure Hezekiah was a busy man. I'm sure in his household there were a lot of things that he could and should have done. But I'll tell you, I can't help but think that the more time that you devote to your children and devote to them seeing you in study of the Word of God, the more they see you in prayer, the more they see you in dedication to making the Lord's Day and other times where the saints meet something very special, it might be able to help you avoid the very problem that we see articulated here in Scripture very clearly with the distinction between Hezekiah and Manasseh. The second thing I think we can learn is the fact that sin is something that continues on far beyond our ability to control it. Now, what I mean by that is, Sin is something that we can control from the beginning. But once it has been committed, it is very difficult to be able to put the end of it simply by our repentance. One of the things that I want us to look at in the life of Manasseh is found in the 32nd chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles. And it tells us an incident in the life of Manasseh that wasn't even worth mentioning, apparently, in the account that was given in 2 Kings. It was something that, because he had led Israel astray to such an, Judah astray to such an extent, it never did change simply because of the incident that we see here described in 2 Chronicles. Let's look here in 2 Chronicles and see exactly what happened to Hezekiah to be able to bring about at least a personal change in him, although it had very little effect on the nation that he led. In verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 33, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate, and he encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put army commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, although only to the Lord their God." You see, here's a situation in which you have a man whose repentance is mentioned here in the Chronicles account and not mentioned in the King's account. But what we do see from that is that in spite of his personal repentance, in spite of the fact that he removed some of the idols that he had placed there, we find him in a situation in which the people that he had led astray did not follow him in repentance like they had followed him in sin. And it created a situation in which we finally see throughout the history of the children of Israel, even though Manasseh was followed by his son Amon, who was also wicked, and he was followed by Josiah, who was a very good king. Josiah wanted to reform the nation and make it much better than it had been. But the problem was, is even as late as the days of Jehoiakim, who was a descendant of Manasseh and Josiah together, we see that years after Manasseh had died, that when it talks about the way that things turned out in the nation of Judah, it very clearly points out that those problems that existed in Judah could be traced all the way back to Manasseh. In chapter 24 of 2 Kings, it tells us in verse 4 that he also, and also for the innocent blood which he shed, talking about Manasseh, Jerusalem, and filled it with innocent blood, the Lord would not forgive. In verse 3, before that, it says, "Surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done." You see, sometimes it is very important for us to understand that the place to stop sin is before it begins. Sin is a process. You remember, we're told how that lust conceives and produces sin, and sin produces death in the first chapter of the book of James. we need to understand that that not only is a process that begins with us, but it's a process that may continue with people that we led into sin. I've known people who introduced other people to premarital sex, and they later repented, but they led that person into a life of debauchery. I've known people who introduced other people to drugs, and yet in spite of their repentance, they weren't able to bring about repentance in the person that they introduced to drugs, and their lives became miserable and even ended abruptly. We see the same thing here. We need to think about sin not only in terms of what it does to us and our relationship with God, but what it does to other people too. We need to recognize that sin is something that we can control before it begins. We can't always control, even with our repentance, when it has already been accomplished. Manasseh spent the rest of his days trying to undo the sins that he had committed in Judah. But even long after he died, we see during the reign of Josiah, they were still going to be punished because of the sins that Manasseh made Judah to sin. They were still going to be punished during the days of Jehoiakim because of the sins that Manasseh had made Judah to sin. We need to understand and perhaps use this time of reflection during the days that we have to stay at home, locked in, to maybe look at our lives and evaluate and see if there are things that we're doing in our lives that have a terrible effect on others. First of all, look at our children. Are there habits that we are engaged in that lead our children to wrong? Are there habits that we engage in that lead our colleagues at work to wrong, or those that we go to school with to wrong? You know, if we're not careful, we can be involved in situations that, even in spite of the fact that we learn and change about them, we may be beginning processes in other people that lead them to a life further and further away from God, and we no longer have any control over what's done. The time to control sin is before it starts, and the time for us to evaluate whether we're involved in that is to make sure that during these times that we are at home, that we don't neglect prayer, that we don't neglect study, that we don't neglect worship. But what we do is do the very best that we can to meditate on the scriptures and meditate on our lives, to look into that perfect law of liberty as a looking glass and look at ourselves and see ourselves as we really are. So that in that evaluation, we can make improvements that will not only be a glory to God, but will be something that will serve as a blessing to us and all those that are around us. The third thing and last thing I want you to remember about Manasseh as we've looked at this is the fact that very clearly, as it talked about in the Second Chronicles account, you see how that the Lord punished Manasseh by taking him away with hooks, with binding him in bronze chains, taking him away to Babylon. But when he repented and when he prayed, the Lord not only removed him from the bad situation he was in, but he took him and restored him to his position. Sometimes it's easy for us to think that whatever prosperity we have is because of our own great wisdom and our own great power and our own relationship with God. We need to understand that here was a man who was in a high place, and yet the Lord was able to bring him down immediately. But not only that, but when he repented, the Lord was able to exalt him back to the situation that he was in. You remember the story in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar, who grew so proud, and the Lord took a man who was so exalted and debased him to the point where he ate grass like an ox, and his fingernails and his toenails grew long like an animal. But yet when he began to acknowledge God as God, he was restored to his place as emperor of the Babylonians. It's not quite as dramatic a story historically that we see in the story of Manasseh, But it does illustrate the same point, that the Lord is the one who exalts, the Lord is the one who can debase, the Lord is the one who can restore. It's easy for us to think that, boy, we've really done a great job in picking a president, or we've done a real good job of being the kind of nation we ought to be for the Lord to give us the kind of economy we've had in the last few years. Guess what? The economy that we had that was so wonderful has now gone into recession. And we are looking at situations that, of course, we hope become better. But who would have imagined, without this virus on our horizon, the devastation that could take place in the economy, how that people could lose their jobs, how that people could lose their fortunes, how that people could lose their situations. Do you see? We can need to understand that it's not because of our ability where we stand, it's because of what God has allowed us. And just as the Lord can exalt, the Lord can debase. But also, we need to understand that the Lord can restore. And we need to put our trust not so much in who winds up getting elected to be president, or not so much in the nation that we live in that we are proud of in many ways, but we need to understand that we need to put our trust and confidence in God. And situations like the one that Manasseh faced were able to have a positive effect on him. And what I would like during the next several weeks, as long as we have to be locked in, for that to be the same lesson that we can learn, a lesson that can help us understand that God's the one who has been able to give us every good blessing. And I'm not saying that the Lord has decided to punish us with this. That could be the case. I know that's what happened with Manasseh. I don't know for sure that's what's happening with us. But I know it's an important lesson that we can learn not to put our trust in stocks and bonds, and not to put our trust in our jobs and our abilities to gain them, but to put our trust and confidence in the God who we love and serve. Manasseh was a king who's a very tragic story. A tragic story because of his wickedness. A tragic story that because of his wickedness, his repentance is not even mentioned in the Second Kings account. But his life is one that does give us hope that in spite of the fact that maybe we have messed up in the past, the Lord has the ability to listen to us when we entreat him earnestly. He did that with Manasseh. But we need to understand also that just as we live our lives, we need to recognize that there is no certainty about our children turning out well simply because we are members of the Church of Christ. We need to recognize that we are not in a situation in which we can always count on the blessings that God gives us to continue. But we need to put our trust and confidence in God and recognize that only through proper service to him can we be able to live lives, whether they be wealthy or whether they be in poverty. The Lord will take care of our needs and watch out for us in everything that we need. Hope everything goes well for you during the week. Let's continue to keep our contacts with each other as well as we can, and hope to see you before too many weeks. Thank you very much for your kind attention.